Thank you, Emily. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, folks. I can hardly see a thing. That's all right. Might as well. Oh, thank you. Oh, even better. I can see now. All right. I have been very, very excited about today for a while. Matt asked me to speak with you guys, introducing a new series we're starting on the love of God. And when he told me that, he said to me, I know it's broad, do what you want with it. So I was like, okay, and I went and did some exploring and asking God some questions and digging through scripture, and I came out with about a weekend seminar's worth of material. So then I had to figure out how I was going to get that down into half an hour, and I have no idea if I've succeeded. We're about to find out. I want to share a gem with you today. But each of you have come here, and you're individuals, and you have your own walk with the Lord, and exactly where you are and what you need to hear is going to be a bit different, and that's okay. So I'm not here to say that this is the exact gem I want you to get. I'm going to share a gem, and maybe you'll get a facet of it, one of those lovely polished sides. But whichever facet your angle needs you to be able to see, I want you to be able to walk out with that, with a slightly bigger picture of God's love. Before I start, let's manage a few expectations. You've seen me up the front before. I hope you don't expect me to stand behind this the whole time. All right. I'm going to wander. I'm hopefully not going to wander into one of those patches that makes the microphone go, but who knows? I'll find out where those are and try and dodge them. The love of God. How big is your gospel? These are some of the most basic elements of the Christian faith. The love of God and the gospel. Everyone in this room has some idea of what those things are. But I want to take you somewhere beautiful. I don't know where that needs to be. I know it's beautiful because it's God's, and God's beautiful. He's made beauty. And there could be all sorts of barriers that will... I look at the love of God and I think, oh yeah, I know about the love of God. And it's hard, therefore, for me to hear a fresh something, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to give me. It's easy for me to miss because I just start falling into the patterns of what I already think I know about the love of God, what I already think I know about the gospel. So, Jacinta, do you have that video that I have to start with? Did I not give you the video? Bother. Guys, this is a great start to the day. Matt, could you run that down to Jacinta? Thank you. Do you have that? Did you drop it? Okay. Who just saw me give Matt the USB? Okay. So I just gave Matt a USB stick that actually is back in my pocket right here. Who thought they saw me give Matt the USB? That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. Okay. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, Jacinta. Wasn't expecting Matt to play along so well. Yeah, we'll have to get him along this afternoon. I was just saying, we're going to talk about the love of God and the gospel. Any kind of communication, we come into it with perception, we come into it with expectations. If I have a conversation with a friend, there are things that I'm going to expect that they're likely to say and that they're unlikely to say, and that will filter what I hear. Most of you just saw me give Matt a USB stick that I did not hand him because you expected me to give him a USB stick and you expected to see me do it. I'm going to talk to you about things that you already have a lot of expectations about. I need you to stay with the details, follow the USB, not literally, but stick with the details, because I want to take us somewhere. I want to give us all a little perspective shift, because who here actually knows God's love perfectly? Good, okay. Otherwise, I'd have to swap with you. All right. I don't know God's love perfectly. You don't know God's love perfectly. But I want us all to catch a detail that's going to be able to take us further. All right, let me actually start by figuring out what I'm doing here. Lots of notes. Oh, yes, fantastic. Let me go next slide and see what it says. Ah, oh, there's our beautiful video. I already covered all of that. Look at me go. God's love and the gospel are so basic that I often forget that I don't get it all. Please don't sit there complacently and miss the crucial details. Fantastic. Already covered. Next slide. She's even put it on the back for me. Great. God is good. And all the time? Fantastic. Who here knows that God loves you? Wonderful. How many of you feel loved by God right now? A few people. Wonderful. A few so-so hands. Yep. We know God loves us, and to some extent we feel God's love. But I have found in my life that when I have that difference between knowing God loves me and not quite feeling it, I end up trying to create explanations that don't actually help me. They actually take me away from experiencing God's love instead of taking me deeper into it. And that's a lot of what I want to look at today. You see, our source of truth, probably on the next slide, is the Bible. We believe that God's word is true, and we know that God's word says God is love. So we know God's love. And we know that God's word says God is good. So we know that God is good. But that's a fact. And we have experiences. And we end up with what I'm going to call a past and future gospel. Our gospel, which means good news, our understanding of the good news is something that happens in the past, over here, where Jesus died for me, and he took my sin, and my sin has been taken and dealt with. Fantastic. And we know that in the future, over here somewhere, this didn't fall off, this is a good sign. In the future, we get to spend eternity with God in heaven. We get to live in the new creation. Fantastic. But we have to live in the middle. And in the middle, we know God loves us and we know God is good because they're facts, but our experience doesn't always marry up. Okay. So it sounds like we've all experienced this problem. Great. I'm going to do a fair bit of the staring at the notes. Yeah. You're going to hear me talk about God's love, God's goodness, and the gospel a lot, and I'm referring to all of them as related, because God's goodness and God's love are inseparable. And the gospel, the good news, is the story of God's love to us. So when I say, how big is your gospel, what I'm really asking is, how big is your story of God's love that you believe in here that lets you, that impacts how you live? So when you hear me talk about the gospel, I'm not going off topic. When you hear me talk about God's goodness, I'm not going off topic. We're talking about the love of God, and these are all intricately interrelated. So what do we do when God's love seems dry? We get saved. Hallelujah. Jesus is amazing. He's taken my sin. I've been saved. Look, I can experience the love of God. High five. Fantastic. I can touch it. It's real. It's right there for me. And then circumstances start to get in the way, and my car breaks down, and I don't understand what that means. And then I lose my job, and I can't figure out what's going on, and then a friend gets sick, and my mental health is struggling, and then a family member's relationship starts to break down, and a loved one passes away. And through all of this, I'm struggling with temptation and sin and filthy thoughts that are oppressing my mind, and I just don't seem to be able to get victory over them, and I'm praying, but God's just not answering these prayers. It's like the heavens have turned to stone. And I remember a time when I felt God's love, but I can't feel it now. I can't get through. And I have to try and rationalize. There must be a reason that I'm not feeling God's love. This has to mean something. And so I start to think about what I know about love, my own experiences of love, love that I had in my family, love that I had from people who've cared about me or people who were supposed to care about me. And I go, you know what? I've experienced tough love. Tough love isn't always soft and nice, but it's love, right? Maybe the reason that I'm not having these lovely experiences anymore is because I need some tough love. I need to toughen up. Maybe I've just got too big an expectation of the niceness of knowing God, and it's just going to be dry from now. I needed those experiences early on, but now I can just walk knowing that God's word is true and eventually things will be good again in the future. I know about conditional love. I know about teachers who'll be really supportive of me until I start acting up in class because I can't cope with stuff and then they get harsh. I know that love sometimes relies on me living up to expectations. So maybe this fluctuating experience actually depends on me and my behaviour. Maybe if I get things right, then I'll be able to experience God's love more, and when I can't feel it, it's because I'm not living up to standard. Maybe. I'm trying to rationalise this. All right, what about this one? I feel like a lot of us accidentally pick this idea up. That God loves sinners. That's why the gospel is all about the cross. It gets sinners into the kingdom of God. But for us, the church now living in the in-between, between salvation and eternity, God has expectations of us. We know that there are ways that we're meant to live. The Bible's full of all these instructions. And so we're now living in the era of expectations. Sins have been taken away. God loved me. Future's going to be wonderful. God will love me. Right now, God's love for me is that he's going to make sure that I live up to his expectations. Sounding familiar? Okay. So now I'm supposed to live a sanctified life, and things will work out in the future. We're living in this in-between, and we're telling ourselves stories about it that actually rob us of the love of God that God has to share with us. So, let's have a look at what the Bible actually tells us about God's love. Next slide. And the one after that. Actually, I'll go back to that one for a minute. Thank you. Beautiful. Okay. So, I know God's love is real. I know God loves me. God is love. God is good. He loves me. He's good to me. But I'm kind of living without an experience of it. And what I'm really saying is that my experience of the truth is going to tell me what's actually true. I see a lot of people, I've done this. I see a lot of people do this because if I expect God to be so good that I'll experience his goodness and that I don't experience his goodness, my expectation was that I would experience his goodness and I haven't, so that makes me doubt God himself. And I daren't risk doubting God himself. So if I make God smaller, then he doesn't have to live up to so many expectations. And if things go wrong in my life, I can still know that I'm a good Christian and I'm saved because I'm not having these doubts and questions. You're allowed to have doubts and questions, people. Okay, I'm a little bit off script. This is fine. This is what I wanted us to land on here. Make sure we get this. Okay, I'm not telling you that we need to have some mind over matter reality where we say, "Well, God is good, and it feels good, and this feels awful, but isn't it good?" I'm not saying we go there, but that's what we do over here. We say, "Oh, my car broke down, but hey, God is good. So tell you what, he was probably saving me from an accident." We say, "God is good, I've lost my job, he's just trying to teach me to trust him more." Maybe, okay, God will use things. But he's not necessarily deliberately manipulating things that look bad into your circumstances in order to give hidden goodness. His goodness is going to come through it all. So, we try and apply the Bible. Oh, God works all things together for good, so all these terrible things are good. Wonderful. It's not what it actually says. We try and apply the Bible and we give ourselves a religious lie that stops us from getting through and actually experiencing the love of God. What we need is truth over perception. It's a subtle difference. It's not me changing my mind about what I think God's love is. I did this for years. I had this idea that God's love was ethereal. It was intangible. It was some nice, gooey, soft thing up there that was real. I'm sure it's real. That I wasn't really going to experience. God's love for me was based on what was going to be good to make me have the best future. It wasn't something I experienced in the moment. I had this idea, actually, I'm just going to go completely off script for a minute, that I don't know exactly where I picked this up. I had this idea that God is spirit and the spirit is eternal, and the earthly is temporal, and what matters is the eternal, not the temporal. And so when bad things happened in the physical world, and I had those problems come up, that could be used to refine my spirit, and I'd end up actually being closer to God and all these good things. None of that's untrue, but I came across this verse that blew my mind. I was staying with my brother in the States for 3 months, and he was attending a liturgical church, a church that will recite creeds and go through question and answer and that sort of thing. And some of those creeds are really, really rich. There was a line in the creed they would recite every single week that said, "We believe in the resurrection of the body." And every time I got to that line, I couldn't say it, because I didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. I wasn't sure what that really meant, but it would be dishonest of me to say that I believed it. As far as I understood, somehow, my spirit was going to be with God in heaven forever, and everything else was temporal and worthless. And then I decided I'd better try and figure out why this had been written in a creed hundreds of years ago, and discovered in, I think, Corinthians, probably first, but maybe second, that Paul talks about how our body dies and is buried and put into the earth like a seed, and then raised. And he talks about, well, how are the dead raised? What body do they have? What are they clothed with? And he talks about, well, it's this wonderful, incredible, beyond our comprehension resurrection body. But it's actually, if I'm spirit, soul, and body, if I'm three parts and God's made me three parts now, there's actually a perfected version of that that I get to be in eternity. I'm not just going to be spirit in eternity. A lot of you might already be entirely across this, but it blew my mind. And so all this time I had been interpreting problems through the lens that what mattered was the spiritual and nothing else. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, near the end, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, and he says to them that God is able to keep their spirit, their whole spirit, soul, and body to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And when I read that, I realized, wait a second, if God cares about making sure that my spirit and soul and body are preserved to when Jesus comes again, then my whole being matters to God. And this incredible thought hit me. God cares about my emotional well-being, not just my spiritual well-being. I don't know who needed to hear that, but there you go. So, to have truth over perception, we need to know the truth. Truth will set us free. Jesus is the truth. He's the one who sets us free. But how can we have truth over perception? Next slide, please. Okay. Prosperity. Please stay with me here, because this word is a trigger word for a lot of people that shuts us down from being able to see what God is saying about prosperity, about God's goodness to us. Okay. So, who's that praying? John. John prays for his friend in 3 John, verse 2. He says, "I pray that you may prosper and be in peace, even as your soul prospers." Now, he's praying for his friend to have, prosper and be in health. He's praying for his friend to have physical blessing. Lovely. But he's basing that measure of physical blessing on the friend's soul's prosperity. Now, if I pray for one of my friends who's visiting today, and they're having a really bad day, they feel really, really low, and I pray, "Hey, God, would you bless their health like their soul is feeling right now?" That's a curse. If they're feeling really miserable, and I pray, "Hey, God, make their health like that," that's a really bad prayer. So if he's praying and he's using his friend's soul prosperity as the measure, he's asking God, "Bless him to this level," I'll bet you that was not meant to be a low bar. Okay? So our souls are meant to prosper. Our physical circumstances can be all kinds of hard. Paul talks about being able to abound and to be abased, to be able to go through all life experiences, highs and lows, with the strength of God. So we can see in Scripture, and I've, some of the verses I've put up there are just example verses. You can find a lot more. But there are promises. God intends for us to have joy to the full, life in abundance, Jesus' own peace given to us, fellowship with God. We've talked at that word fellowship, koinonia, in some of our earlier messages. Matt's talked about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's a partnership, it's a relationship, there's an intimacy in it. It's very, very close, and we are supposed to be able to experience these things. We have victory. And Psalms tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I'm very glad that that was on the worship list today, because taste and see that the Lord is good doesn't mean eat bitter greens because they're healthy for you. And it doesn't mean, this is probably what I thought it meant, have a little taste and see that God is good and you'll get to know more about it later. Okay? Tasting and seeing are two separate verbs. They're two separate actions. We get to taste God's goodness in life, and we get to see God's goodness in life. And sure, we're only in the first fruits. We're only in the in-between now, and it's going to be better in heaven, absolutely. But it's good now too. God has good for us now too. Next slide, please. Ah, bonus slide. I was thinking about this, and I was like, people have done research on the five love languages. Does God love us in those ways, or only in the abstract ways that I've always thought he loved me? God likes to spend quality time with us. God sings over us, affirming us, who we are. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus as God brings acts of service to us. God has so many gifts, so many gifts, and I was baffled on physical touch. I'm like, God's not physical. But at least four times in the Scripture, in the New Testament, the body of Christ is told to greet each other with a kiss of love, with a physical gesture of greeting. So God's even using us to provide physical love to one another. Bonus, carry on. Cool. The agape of God. Who's heard the word agape? Lots of hands, fantastic. Matt's talked about it. This is the verse that we've been looking at. We've been talking about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We've talked about the fellowship of God being with us all. The love of God, or the agape is the Greek word, is meant to be with us all. The next slide. Agape is such a big word that it stopped meaning anything to me. I've heard it explained as the highest form of love. It's love that wants the best, no matter the cost. It's God's kind of love. But that didn't help me when I was telling myself that God's kind of love was different from the love I expected. Because now I can say, well, agape doesn't make sense to me. It's beyond me. And whatever I think God's love is must be what it is. Did you know that God is the source of all love? God is the creator. He's the one who's given us all that we are and all that we can do and be. So the love of friendship comes from God. The love that a husband and wife can share comes from God. The love of a parent to a child comes from God. So what's its best form? It's going to be in God. So God's love for you, if I can't fathom this immense concept of agape, I can still go, phileo, brotherly love, affection between friends, is also a way that God loves me. And my favorite, skipping back to the Old Testament, in Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says, God, let me see you. And God says, look, you can't see my face, but I'll hide you in a rock and I'll pass by and you'll see my back. And God does so, and he proclaims his name and his identity in Moses' hearing. And he says, I am a God who is rich in chesed. I am a God who is rich, and the best word that we can find in English for that is loving kindness. We had to get two words and stick them together to try and explain this one. Loving kindness. Now, we translate agape as love and we treat it as a concept. I find it really hard to get a grip on. Chesed, loving kindness, is very clearly love that acts. Because it's kindness expressed from a heart of love. we know that love does. So let's look at what God has done to show us his love, okay? I know that God loved the world in this way. He sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I get to go, yep, okay, so I won't perish and I'm going to have eternal life. Fantastic. The end. But it's not the end. God's done so much more out of his love for us. He has given the Holy Spirit to fill my heart with his love. He has chosen me because of his love. Every one of these verses stems from God's love driving this action. Because he loves me, because he loves us, he has made us to be called his own children. He has made us alive with Christ, not just to be alive, but to actually to sit in heavenly places and experience his grace and kindness. Kindness, there's kindness again. The love of God gives me confidence in the face of judgment. The love of God has made it possible for me to stand not only against the ultimate judgment of sin, but actually against the judgment of people's opinions and the judgment of friendship tensions and the judgment of life decisions all the way through the in-between without having to be afraid, because the love of God casts out fear. God loved me, so he demonstrated his love before I could even love him in return. God loved me, so he made me right and holy. This just is amazing, okay? God loved me first, so he made me right and holy in order to make it possible for me to know him. I couldn't know him. He made it possible for me to know him. And he continues to make it possible for me to be transformed by his grace. So when we make the gospel small and we go past and future and skip the middle, we miss a huge amount of God's expressed love to us. Next slide, please. We need a perspective shift. So we want to have truth over perception. We have our wall here that we can't get through. We try mind over matter. We try and explain the wall using scripture that sounds nice and pious and religious. But to have a perspective shift, we actually have to change the question we're asking underneath. Because what we're really asking is, why do bad things happen? Who's ever asked God, why did you let me get this paper cut? You're all laughing. Why are you laughing? Paper cuts are bad. Okay, we all have a threshold somewhere, starting with paper cuts, which it seems none of us have the threshold before, and ending with whatever kind of most evil disaster you can imagine. We all have a threshold. We draw a line somewhere. We say, this much badness is tolerable in the world, and after it, God owes me an explanation. Okay. But this is partly because we're coming to life with a pain and pleasure worldview. We've picked up from the world this idea that pain equals bad and pleasure equals good. We wouldn't put it in those words, that doesn't sound very religious. But when things go wrong, we say, ow, this hurts, there has to be a reason, God, for this specific pain in my specific experience. And we want things to feel good instead. So when we face sin and temptation, we look at it and we say, oh, this is really hard. I don't know how to overcome this. This is pretty awful. Something's really wrong. And we can't make sense of it. When we face spiritual attacks and the enemy is actively oppressing us, whether in our mind or in our circumstances or anything else, we try to make sense of it through our pain and pleasure lens, and we're like, well, this is really bad, and I can't see a way for it to get good, so this is, we can't make sense of it. We face the brokenness of the world through natural disaster, and also through the brokenness of people. A lot of us have seen people who are really, 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 really hurting, and people whose circumstances keep hurting them more, and it's very hard to make sense of it. There is pain and not an experience of goodness or pleasure going on for them. But Jesus is our model for how to actually look at the world we have to navigate during the in-between, and it's not through a pain and pleasure worldview. If Jesus came into the world thinking pain is bad and pleasure is good, he would not have gone to the cross. Full stop, end of story, too bad for the rest of us. But he did, because he despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus models for us a suffering and glory worldview that Paul talks about a fair bit. So we know that there is value in suffering, and it produces endurance, character, and hope in us. we know that the present suffering that we do experience in the world does not compare to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I've just said that, and some of you are like, yeah, so we put up with bad things. It's not what I'm saying. Okay, there are bad things, and sometimes those bad things are just going to be bad. We don't necessarily have to rationalize every bad thing as God being good, because bad things are allowed to be bad. We also don't have to put up with every bad thing because there's nothing we can do about it, because we can do stuff about it. So let's have a look at the next slide. We must be getting close. Here we go. Yes, our future hope starts now. God is love and God loves us. His love is with us in the present. All those things that God has done and does do and has promised for us from a previous slide, those are true for us now. God's love is real in the present. God's love is active for us in the present. It's not just an ethereal concept like I used to think agape was, but it's that concrete sense, which agape is, but which I find easier to see in chesed, that loving kindness which is expressed. All right, God has given us the Holy Spirit in the in-between. Now, there's a whole lot we don't get now. But he's given us the Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit. He's like, here you go, I'm promising you all of that, and here's my guarantee for you to have now. And we get to walk all the way through the in-between with the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing this, I realized one of the reasons I find evangelism so daunting is because I see the gospel as bad news. Because I can see that we need the cross and we need to get sin dealt with. And I can see that heaven is good and eternity is wonderful. But when I see the in-between as a hard slog, it's very hard to sell to me or anyone else. When my perspective of the in-between is transformed to realize I experience God's love here, I walk with the Holy Spirit here, I can overcome sin and temptation by God's power here, I can make sense of life and have purpose and meaning here, then I have good news for someone else too. Yeah. All right, so a bigger gospel, a gospel that isn't just about before and after, but all the way through, is better for everyone, better news for everyone. Next slide. Okay, let's look at how to actually use this. What do we do when we are facing fleshly temptation and sin? All right, we live in the flesh. We have not yet been fully redeemed, and I still look at a plate of pizza and think, oh, how many of those can I have? Legit. So Galatians is a great proof text for this. And this is just a little sample. There's so much. Have a chat with someone else. Have a chat with me. Go read your Bible and dig into it with this lens to find your own answers for where you're at. But the Holy Spirit is how we begin. The Holy Spirit brings us to the cross and to salvation. And we continue in the Spirit as well. Paul says to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit over there, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. So the Holy Spirit, who we have been given as a down payment and have, is the one who is going to make us able to overcome temptation and sin. All right? But wonderfully, the good news here is that in Jesus, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't have to live through all of this facing sin and temptation in my own strength. Jesus has defeated my flesh. Sin does not have to have dominion over me. Now, I still have habits in my flesh that make me go, oh, pizza. Or maybe a bunch of other things. But I don't have to say yes to them anymore. This was transformative. I was like, oh, so when I feel tempted to sin, I can say no? The power of God is enough in me by the Holy Spirit to enable me to say no? Who knew? Okay, when we're facing a spiritual attack, we have authority over the enemy's power, and God equips us with tools and strength, with prayer, with the armor of God, with guidance to withstand the enemy. There are lots and lots and lots and lots of other ways that we can also withstand spiritual attacks. But I just want to give you a little taste to try and show you. Go and look for these for yourself, for whatever it is that is your wall, your barrier. All right, earthly brokenness. Earthly brokenness is real, and it doesn't get fixed until the new creation. We get to make differences, we get to make ripples. But Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. There's going to be brokenness in our world. Creation is waiting for redemption along with us, and we're all looking forward to that day when the new creation dawns. So to a point, there is suffering. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trials, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. All right, the world opposed Jesus, it's going to oppose us. There are going to be conflicts. And these are the ones that are probably the hardest to be able to not have to deal with. Or be able to have, no, that's not what I meant, but fleshly temptation and sin and spiritual attacks, when we know who we are in Christ and how to stand up to them, we can largely deactivate a lot of them. The world being broken is a lot harder to deactivate. But we have God's promise and we have the Lord's strength so that we can walk through it understanding what we're walking through, and things are a whole lot better, a whole lot more navigable. I feel like I said that really clumsily, but if you have questions or want to tell me that I got that all wrong, that's fine. We'll chat later. Next slide, please. What have we got left? Here we go. All right. So taste and see. Last slide. I said at the start I wanted to share a gem with you, and you'd all be at different positions. You'd all see a different facet. I don't need you to walk out remembering everything I just said. I want you to grab on to the facet that reflected God's beauty to you today. I want you to take one step forward from wherever you are. To ask God to help you see his love. It's there. It's actually experiential. I accidentally discovered that God's love is written through Leviticus. Okay. Ask God to help you see. Dare to risk believing that God's love is at least a little bit bigger than you did. Okay, we talked about how we keep God small so that we don't have to be disappointed. Dare to let that be a little bit bigger. You don't have to get it perfect. You don't have to actually fathom the depths and goodness of God's love. None of us are gonna. But let it get a little bit bigger, okay? So as you read the Bible, look for God's love. And as you rely, as you navigate life, rely on the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's going to empower you to overcome sin and temptation. And let it just drip, drip, drip. There's a lot that we know up here that we need to let drip into our hearts. And as we come to see it in Scripture and taste it in our lives, there comes a moment where we can come through the wall. And maybe there'll be patches of the wall that you can come through and patches that you can't. But just let it keep dripping and keep on shifting your perspective so that you can see God's love and you can taste God's love day after day. May I pray for you? Heavenly Father, you are good and you are love. I know that there are many, many times when I have rationalized my experiences to try and make the fact of your goodness line up to the facts of my experience rather than letting your truth shift my perspective so that I could actually know you more. And that has created a wall that I put up piously, religiously. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have shared with us today. Thank you, Lord, that that wall is not real and that your love is experiential all the way through our lives. For everyone here, Lord, for everyone listening, would you put light and life as we read Scripture, as we look into the Bible and read what might have been words on a page, may it become life-giving breath to our souls and our spirits. As we share and fellowship with one another, may your love and your life sparkle between us, and may we discover, just like you, the Scripture is telling us, to greet one another with a holy kiss, may that fellowship between us actually illuminate your love. And Lord, Holy Spirit, would you do the work that you have to do in each heart? You know the facet, you know the moment, you know the truth that we each need, myself included. Lead us into all truth, but lead us into the next step of truth that we need today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.